Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. We're glad that you've come to be a part of the service. And again, welcome to all the folks from the IPL home over in Lafayette. ILP, I get that wrong. Don't tell Bill I said that, okay? And you may know it better or more affectionately as the Bee House. And so we're glad they're here. Please plan to stay. What these ladies have to tell you will just bless your heart beyond belief. You can see all the things that are going on. I do need you to add Steve Schwartzel to your prayer list. Steve is in Indianapolis at St. Vincent, and he's been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. I know. He's fought such a hard battle and doing so good. Now, you know what? I was told the doctors are doing everything they can to get him into surgery as soon as possible, and they're going to make every effort to save his life. You know what? We have a life-saving God. God can heal Steve and make all of this work out. Let's pray for him fervently, urgently. This is an emergency, and we need to lift this to God in prayer and watch God work. So put him on your prayer list and pray for him, will you please? Let's turn our hearts to worship. We have come before the Lord. We will meet him at his table. And so let's pray that God will minister to us. And if we need to confess anything before him today in our life so that we can come to the table clean, then this is a good time to do that. Let's bow in prayer. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for inviting us to come together as a family of in Christ today. And thank you for your ministry to us. Thank you for our salvation in Christ and all the blessings that bring. And thank you, Father, that you are a God who is patient with us. Your grace and your mercy and your kindness have been so lavishly bestowed upon us. And we pray in this hour that we will be aware of that. We have come together to worship, and so we ask that all we say and do, the songs, the prayers, the ministry, is pleasing to you. But our Father, we pray that even the motives and intents of our heart are pleasing. So we ask you to be sovereign in this hour. We pray that you alone will be glorified. We pray that you will be given liberty to minister to us as you desire. Thank you, Father, for the blessed privilege of sharing our tithes and offerings with you. And we thank you for all you have done to make it possible for us to share in this part of the service. We love you, Father. We lift our prayers to you in the eternal saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Our scripture reading today will be coming from Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. And if you can, stand for the reading of God's word. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of the people in Egypt, of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way of the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his words. You may be seated.
Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we do give you the thanks and the praise that is yours because of who you are. And again, we thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ, and we thank you for all the blessings. We thank you for the privilege of calling ourselves the children of God. And we thank you for the privilege of ministering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we thank you that we can understand from your word that your concern has caused you to come down to deliver us up to a good and spacious place. Thank you for the compassion that you show to us. Thank you for your ministry in our life. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity to learn even more from your word today. And we ask that you will have sovereign liberty in our hearts. And we pray that the Spirit of God will be allowed to minister to us as only he can do. Our Father, we lift our brother Steve up to you this morning. We know that this is not a shock to you. It is not a surprise to you. You have known it for a long time. You have every detail of the future worked out. We thank you that Steve is a man of God who will give you the praise and the honor and who will allow you to walk him through this. But our Father, this is a hard road. And so Steve needs your help. And so we just lift him up to you now. And we ask you to lay your healing hand on him. God, work a miracle in his life. Just amaze all the doctors and the nurses. Astound them with your great power. And give him the opportunity to share the power of his Savior with those around him. And I pray that people will come to know Christ out of this. Remind us often to keep him lifted in prayer. And we thank you for the great work that you have done. We thank you for what you've done right here among us, and we do thank you that Sam is able to be with us this morning, and you have been with her in this past week, and we praise you that there was no damage to her heart. We thank you for the way you have walked with others through dark valleys. And our Father, we thank you for being with those who are there even now, and we pray that they will feel the comfort and strength, the encouragement and the leadership of God their Savior. And we do ask you to prepare us even now for a great day in 2 weeks. Thank you for all that has gone into this. And Father, we pray that because of this, you will bring people to Christ. We pray that you'll prepare people right now. And we ask you to minister through us and by this draw people to you. We love you so much. And we thank you for all that you've done. And now, Father, as we look into this account of Moses and we see how you work with us as individuals to cultivate, to prepare, to grow us, to be about the ministry. Again, we'll ask you to work in such a way that the Spirit of God has complete liberty. And we ask that through this time, if there be anything in us that would keep us from coming to the table with a clean heart and a clear conscience, or that would keep you from working in this hour, that you minister to all our hearts, that we might make those things right now. So we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been studying out of this passage in Exodus where God sends Moses back to Egypt as a missionary, if you will, to lead Israel out of slavery into the land of Canaan. God demonstrates his concern for his people by telling them that he would come down and deliver them up to a spacious and plentiful land. Then we learned that God's concern for his people leads him to demonstrate his compassion. And we saw how God reaches out, how God takes care of everything, how God meets needs. One connection between us and Moses is that all true Christians are missionaries, at least in the area where they live. And as such, God expects us as his missionaries to show our concern for these people by demonstrating God's compassion to them on a daily basis. The only way that can happen is for us to first give ourselves completely to the Lord. See, we're in control of us. And as we extend the concern and the compassion of God to those around us, beloved, listen, we can't make them accept that. We can't force grace upon them. That's why God does not force himself upon us. When we turn force into making somebody do something against their will, it's no longer grace, it's law. God is a God of grace. And when we work grace the right way, then the law does not become grievous or heavy. It becomes our delight. It becomes our desire to do as God wants us to do. You see, giving our lives to Christ completely first is one of those things that we hear so often that we become anesthetized to it, don't we? We become numb to it. And when we become numb to anything, physically, mentally, or spiritually, we're no longer aware of it. We're just not sensitive to it. And the sad truth today is that far too many people who call themselves Christians are spiritually anesthetized to the ministry of God and to the things concerning a personal walk with the Lord. And they're anesthetized. They become numb to spiritual growth. It doesn't affect them. And when all that happens, then they lose their concern and their compassion for the lost around them. I praise and thank God for so many of you who have allowed God to work in your life in such a way that your hearts have come out of the anesthetic. You've woken up. You're now sensitive. You're aware. And you're expressing a sincere, godly concern that those around you, around us, without Christ, without salvation, come to him and to understand the great life that he offers. And you know what? That could happen 2 weeks from today. We've sent to CEF, and we're going to be making the little bracelets that the CEF uses in so many of their activities. And there are three of our people who are working in that booth. And you know what? You need to lift those three people up in prayer. That they will have the wisdom that they need, and that they'll be especially sensitive to the children as they explain that. Because a little kid could hear that and say, well, can I get saved right now? And you're one of those, aren't you, Elaine? Aren't you? And Paula, you're working in that booth, and the other one is, there's a third one. Huh? D. Yeah. Okay. I knew there were three, and you know how I work. But you know what? These are three ladies that are sensitive that way. These are three good choices. Pray for them, will you? Specifically. Because they're going to be on the front line and they're going to be talking to young people about their salvation. When God prepares us, he does it in a very specific way. And there are some things that we have to do according to his will. And we see that here. He works with Moses. God works with Moses because God knew how Moses was going to feel about this. See, to some degree, Moses felt about it the way you do, don't you? About being a missionary. Oh, God, I'll do anything for you. Just don't ask me to be a missionary. Huh? Because we might have to talk to somebody. We might have to share somebody. Well, the truth is that at the minute you got saved, you became a missionary for God. Right where you are. And yes, you have to talk to people. And you talk to them every day. Say, no, I don't. Yes, you do. You live your life before them. And so we want to consider for just a few minutes God's cultivation of his people. God's cultivation of his people. And God requires some things for us to do. And the first thing is a need to draw near to God. In verse 3, we read that Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight and why the bush does not burn up. And Moses turned aside. Because all of us are created in the image and likeness of God, there is an inherent desire for us to draw near to God. Beloved, you need to understand God is always calling people to himself. It is sin that gets in the way and causes us to run the other way. But God draws people. And sin removes the desire to be drawn. Now, listen, watch, listen. Salvation does a whole lot more than just restore the desire to be drawn to God. Our salvation puts us in Christ and also puts Christ in us. You all know Galatians 2:20, right? It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. If you'll go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, please. I think. I think I have this backwards. Did you know left-handed people are dyslexic? That's my excuse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. Would you read that first phrase with me? Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, then see, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. If Christ is in you, then Paul says this is the way things are. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says the same thing to the Corinthians when he writes to them in chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. In Colossians 1:27, he says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen, one of the most authenticating proofs that an individual is truly a born-again Christian is their desire for all things God. You just can't talk to others and tell them what a wonderful life it is to be in Christ and how wonderful God is and how he takes care of you and all the things that we normally say. Listen, if your own life doesn't reflect a desire to be near God, people pick that up right away. You see, you need to be like the God who saved you if you want them to draw near to God, don't you? It just doesn't make any sense. Here's a wonderful life in Christ. You ought to be saved. I don't get into it that much, but it's good for you. You can't do that. Others won't come near God until they see you yourself draw near. So the question then is, what is your desire? How near God do you want to be? Now you already know the answer to the question. The second thing that we have to do is we need to allow God to cultivate a proper response to his gracious call. In verse 4 of Exodus 3, we read, "When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.'" God extends an invitation for everyone to draw near. In Isaiah 55:1, he begins by saying, "Ho," or "Attention, everyone who is thirsty, come." In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "All you who laden and are heavy, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Now, beloved, listen. As conservative fundamentalists, conservative biblists, we believe God issues two calls. There is a universal call like this: "Whosoever will may be saved." All who will can accept the Lord. God so loved the world, that he gave his Son, that whosoever believes. But listen to me. When an individual realizes that the Holy Spirit of God is working within them, and the Holy Spirit speaks to them from within their heart, one of the first things you realize is that call has gone from universal to individual. And God delights in working with individuals, and he extends to us an individual call. And listen, everyone in this room, everyone in the listening audience, everyone that makes a decision for Christ does it on a one-on-one basis with God. You're all alone with God. And it doesn't make any difference whether that's salvation or every decision after. It begins as a one-on-one private encounter with God that takes place in the motives and intents of the heart. And as that is genuine, as that's real, as that's authentic, and the individual understands it, it begins to permeate the life, and then, pretty soon, it comes out on the outside. And so, as you grow, you need to understand this, that your personal growth, as much as of a responsibility it is a decision that you've made to respond properly to the call of God every time he calls. It doesn't have anything to do with any preacher, any teacher, anything, anywhere. Now, God may use that to cause you to start thinking. But when you make that decision, it's yours. And you make it by yourself. And it is a choice you make. And it's important that you understand that. You and I are to be fully attentive. We are to be fully absorbed. And we are to be totally enthralled with the truth that our Heavenly Father has extended to us a personal call to come into his presence and to be about the ministry, to be about the works that he prepared in advance for us to do. Listen. When you're aware of that call, when you're aware that God has spoken to your heart, your response must be immediate. And it must be, "Here I am, Father. What is the message for your servant? I am listening to you." And anything less is an offense to God, because he's come to you as an individual. You see, when you say, "Hold on a minute, let me get back to you on that," then what you're telling God and yourself is, you are still a higher authority in your life than God. And that is your practical theology. That's what you live out every day, and that's what people see. So, what kind of a response? What kind of a response do you have to the call of God? Now, let me tell you something. This is only a beat you up thing if you know you're ignoring the call. And you do. Many of you in here respond. Many of you have already done that. Many of you get what I'm saying and say, you know what? That's exactly right. You do need to do that before you can go to someone. I need to respond because how I respond tells others how they should respond. And it shows them what I really believe. Now, for God to properly cultivate us as missionaries, to do the good works that He's planned in advance for us to do. And so each one of us realizes the prosperity, the hope, and the future that God has planned for us. It requires then that we also have a reverence and a readiness to obey. I think this is one of the most important of the four that we're talking about. Now, I borrowed this from Matthew Henry, and I'm going to tell you why. Because God told Moses to remove his shoes because he was on holy ground. Here's what Matthew Henry says about that. God gave him a needful caution against rashness and irreverence in his approach. Number one, he must keep his distance. Draw near, but not too near. Near so as to hear, but not so near as to pry. Moses' conscience must be satisfied, but not his curiosity. And care must be taken that familiarity does not breed contempt. Number two, he must express his reverence and his readiness to obey. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet as a servant. Putting off the shoes then was what taking off our hat used to mean. It was a sign of reverence, a sign of respect, even a sign of submission. See, you and I, he says, ought to approach God with a solemn pause and preparation, and though bodily exercise alone profits little, yet we ought to glorify God with our bodies and to express our inward reverence by a grave and reverent behavior in the worship of God, carefully avoiding everything that looks light and rude and unbecoming the awfulness of the service. That means the high and lofty grandeur of service to God. Beloved, Matthew Henry is saying that we are being warned about a casual or a flippant attitude toward God and all that He requires. And when we display that, it's rude to God. The warning to repent of those kind of things here is a lot easier than at the Bema, the judgment seat. And by the way, it will happen. Number four, we are to approach God in purity and reverence. You see, God drew Moses to himself by calling Moses' name, but yet God said, now keep your distance. When you study Scripture, or in your quiet time, do things like that catch your attention? Moses, come near, far enough. What's going on here? Remember this. When Moses was drawn to God, it was before Calvary. You see, at this time, there is no mediator between God and man. There is no redeemer Salvation is future yet. So Moses is invited close enough to hear what God says, but not close enough to breed that familiarity or contempt. And what God is teaching Moses is this: anywhere God is holy ground. You see, beloved, listen, it's why the current heresy of easy believism and taking God as nothing more than a grantor and giver of all things wonderful has caused us to forget that God is three times holy. We've lost that. You remember last week when we read from Psalm 18 and Isaiah 64, how the earth shook and trembled when God came down. We don't have that perspective anymore. When Isaiah saw God high and lifted up in his glory, Isaiah cried, "I am a man of unclean lips. It's hard for me to even look at that, let alone think about being there." Beloved, listen, here's the point. For you and I, as missionaries to the lost around us, you and I are responsible for presenting God to them, not just as Savior, but as the holy God that He is. He is to be revered and awed. Somewhere, and we should make it start with us. This chain of ungodly and arrogant casualness before a thrice holy God has to be stopped. It's only going to get worse. And that can only happen in a heart that comes near to God, near enough to know and understand who He is, but yet as a result of that, humble itself in the fear of the Almighty God, who's called that heart to Himself. Solomon understands it in Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2, when he says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they're doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." When God told Moses to take off his shoes, it was a sign of respect, and God was teaching some things. In verse 6, he says this: "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. That's quite a different attitude than most Christians have today, isn't it? We don't think of it like that today. Listen, beloved, nowhere does the New Testament teach us that our salvation gives us license or liberty to treat God less than holy, holy, holy. God is still God. And we have to treat Him as God. Now, He invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace, but boldly is confidently, not arrogantly, not flippantly or casually, as is the custom of so many who call themselves Christians. Those are four necessities that God requires. So here's a question for you. In your daily walk before the Lord, what is it that God has asked you to remove from your life because you're on holy ground? You already know the answer to that, don't you? Because whatever it is has already come to the forefront of your mind. Now, here's another question for you, and this one I think is more challenging than the last one. What is it about whatever just came to your mind that makes it more valuable or more important to you than anything God has to offer you? Here's one possible answer. Whatever that thing is begins with I. I. And you see, here's why it's important for you and I to get a handle on this, because we're taking the message that we're taking, the message of salvation, the message of life in Christ to the lost and the ungodly, and there is no I in God. There is no I in adopted. There is no I in servant. And that's the message we're taking. And until we learn to approach God in all ways and all areas of our life with a deep and reverent behavior that reflects His holiness to all others, you and I aren't ready to be proper ambassadors because we're misleading them. Now, just for a minute, I go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now watch. He says this: therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, it's our very clear instructions that we put off, that we take off, that we lay aside, that we get rid of. Listen, not just one, but every sin. Every sin. The New Testament never teaches us get rid of what you want to. So go back. What is it that you're holding on to that is more important than God? It boils down to I. It boils down to just disobeying Scripture. You see, God told Moses to remove his shoes because he was on holy ground. Do you know what the difference is in that scenario and us today? In the New Testament, we're taught that the difference is the effect of our salvation. First of all, every sin, past, present, future, they've all been taken care of under the blood. I know you know that. But as His adopted children, we're washed, we're cleansed, we're forgiven, we're justified from all of that. And the result is that we've become new creations in Christ. Now, this is a reason for these four things. Here's a very simple comparison, side by side. Moses was on holy ground, right? You and I as Christians are holy ground. Really? Yeah. Here's why. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you? Now, it's interesting because you know that word temple refers to the Holy of Holies, where the ark was kept, where God went. You are holy ground. Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8 all tell us the parable of the sower. And it talks about four different kinds of soil. If you haven't read it, you ought to. And once you understand your attitude toward spiritual growth, you will understand why you have the attitude you do, either in favor or of or opposition to spiritual growth. And beloved, it is your own personal choice to allow God to create in you a pure heart. Our memory verse for this week says that the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for a day of trouble. And if you are a true Christian, then it's obvious to you that your purpose is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the very fact that you live, you are to draw people to Christ. It is therefore your reasonable act of worship, your reasonable act of service, to allow God all the freedom that He wants in all of your life that He desires to cultivate you into the finished work of art that He has planned for you to be from eternity past. And you can't do better. Our great God and Heavenly Father, it has been our privilege to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship, to allow the Spirit of God to minister to us. And we pray that you will remind us often to allow you to cultivate, to prepare, to grow us, to conform us into the image of Christ. Help us to be alert for those opportunities you give us to share the reason for the hope that lies within us. Now we ask you to watch over us. We pray that you will go before us and prepare our way. In Jesus' name, amen.